Morning, because it's obvious and there's no question, I don't think, in anybody's mind that we are living in very troubling times in our world if we allow them to trouble us. And really, ultimately, shouldn't surprise us. I was reading in my devotions this week, my personal devotions, out of the book of Luke, and just was reminded of, you know, this. What is taking place in our world today should not be a surprise to us that know our Bibles and look at our world through the lens of Scripture. That's what we have to do to make sense of it, don't we? If we look at just the world, it's a mess. But we look at it through the lens of Scripture and it makes sense. I was just at work here this week and overheard, I was outside doing something and I don't know exactly the content, but there's this guy came out of our office. Our sign there on at the place that I work is this electronic sign, and part of it says, it comes up, God is in control. And the fella said as he was leaving, and I was across the way there a bit, but I heard him say, that sign says God is in control. I don't believe that. Oh, I wish I could have had a word with him. I couldn't at the time, but it was just amazing to me. If you don't know that God is in control, then it's out of control, isn't it? And it does seem that way, but we know that what the Bible says, Luke 21:8-12, just listen as I read, says, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, wow, it says, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Isn't that interesting? He calls them fearful sights because in viewing them, they are fearful. But when we look at it from Scripture, we know, and we'll learn again today, that we can rest in God. Fearful sights. And he says, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. There's just so much that could be said about that. But we know also in Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:3 tells us that this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. We live in those days, perilous times. And so what was talked about in Scripture, we are now living in. I believe that with all my heart. And it's just bringing about the end, ultimately, the end of the things that we know and see. So what is our response to all of that? And many times it is fear and worry or care, unsettledness, or unsure really how to respond. But I think that we should know from Scripture, we understand that we're not to fear. We know that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, right? We know that, we say that, and we understand that, but it's not always easy. Are you with me on that? Philippians 4:6 tells us to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. Be careful, be worried, don't worry, don't be anxious about anything. Oh me. Or John 14:1 that says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. But yet we do get troubled. And it is in all of these principles, all of these truths from Scripture, we may need those reminders, perhaps. And I do often. I meet people that, and talk with people, and you do too. And perhaps you're one here today that are fearful. And I find one of the things that this couple of years of COVID and sickness and viruses and all of that has really produced, for many anyway, an underlying fear, it seems, of sickness and disease or perhaps of even death. That when I observe that and understand it and think through what God has said for the Christian shouldn't be. Now, I'm not saying we don't be careful and we're foolish. Now, let's not do that, right? But I don't know that we ought to live in fear and be scared all the time about dying. Now, I'm not trying to rush the process, understand me, right? But I'm so thankful that we can have the peace of God. And we know that we rest in Jesus Christ. And our future is secure in that, isn't it? There's all of these things kind of swirling around, aren't they? And they find their way to the surface in our hearts and our minds at times. And it is in light of all that, and all of this kind of by way of introduction, that we come back to what we read a month ago. And perhaps you've read many times in Psalm 46, where the Scripture says, and we'll just read the first verse, says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I believe, in light of this great psalm, that we must live in the reality of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much again for this time that we can spend together with you and around your word. And Lord, we admit, I admit, how much we need you. Without you, we can do absolutely nothing. And Lord, even in this church service, if you're not the speaker, that if you're not the one that is here meeting with us, then really we'll accomplish nothing. But I pray that wouldn't be the case, that Lord, you would be honored, you would be heard, that Lord, you would be the speaker, and you'd be our teacher, that Lord, you would show us the things that we need to see, you teach us the things that we need to know, and Lord, I pray that the results would please you and would change us. Well, thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 46:1, first of all, and I think I even might have mentioned this last time, but we'll pick it up here with the reality of God. I think that's what it starts with. Just the simple fact that this psalm starts with God is. God is. It's such a simple truth. But yet there's so many that don't know that fact. That God is, that they want to say, and our world wants to say, that God isn't, or God is not. But here it simply is that God is. It's the reality of God. And to me, it's a simple yet life-changing point and perspective to think that God is, living in light of that fact. You know, so much is not real today. It's funny because yesterday, as I was reviewing and preparing and kind of for today and putting some final things together, that you know I got a phone call on my cell phone, which I don't get a lot of phone calls on my cell phone, and not a lot of people have the number and those things, and most of it is just those calls that don't mean anything. You know what I mean? I get a call from like Istanbul, you know, or someplace in the United States that I don't know anybody. And this one and they get tricky with this. There was a local number, so I answered it. And it was because they told me about my order from Amazon that had been made, and this charge was being put on my Visa card. I have no Visa card attached to that phone number, so I knew it was fake. It was fake, and so much of it. All of this stuff, and we hear a lot about fake news and this and that and all of that. I won't get into that. But then this whole realm of virtual reality, all that to say, what's real? Well, we can say today emphatically that God is real. And the reality of God is something that we must know. And he begins the psalm here with this whole foundation, simply that God is. And the Bible says, it calls it foolish if anything other than that, the simple fact that God is. The Bible says in Psalm 14:1 and 53:1, both psalms start with the fact that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It's foolish to say that. It's a foolish thing to live in such a way that God is not. Romans 1, another powerful chapter in our Bibles details what takes place and what happens to people when God is left out or when God is pushed out and ignored. And the detriment that is to the life and where that leads to being abandoned, really, ultimately, that chapter tells us God leaves them to that. But oh, instead, how we must keep in our minds and our hearts and in our lives, Hebrews 11:6, that says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, the Bible says this, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I remember some years ago hearing and sitting under the preaching of Rand Hummel. I don't know if you know that name, from the Wilds Christian Camp Ministry. And he was preaching at Forest Glen Bible Camp up in Nova Scotia. And he challenged us. It was a teen conference, really, a teen camp. But I was there as a sponsor and brought teenagers to that. And he preached on this whole fact that and it's just kind of coming to my mind now, so if I don't remember it exactly, I'm stumbling through it a little bit, but he said, so read through your Bible, particularly the Psalms, with the two things that say, God is, and then fill in that blank, or simply, my God is, my God is. So he had this whole thing, God is, and this truth, or and then making it more personal, my God is, and doing that. And to me, that's what it is here in this particular psalm. God is, and we're going to look at what he is, but simply the fact that he's real. He's real. We must believe that he is, that he's real and he's real to me. So let me ask you, do you have a relationship with a real and living God? It's a good question, isn't it? And I meet folks that are Christians. I believe that. And they would give a good, solid testimony, Bible testimony, of how they know that they're born again. They've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they've entered into a relationship with God through Jesus. Hope that's you today. You have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and accepted the forgiveness that He purchased for you on Calvary's cross. But you know, I meet people that know that, but yet they don't live in the reality of that. In other words, everyday life is somehow disconnected from the gospel. They know the Lord, they have a Bible, but yet they're living outside of the realm of that. You know, I find that knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and having God's Word given to us changes everything. Changes our lives every single day. It guides us and gives us direction. It tells us what God wants us to know, what He wants us to do, how He wants us to be, what He wants us to say, how He wants us to talk, dress, look, all of those things. He gives us guidelines to guide us in all of that. Aren't you glad of that? And it tells us so much about Himself. I love that. And the reality of God. Oh, we must know God and live in the reality of the simple fact that God is. So we continue in the verse. We don't just stop with the two first words, okay? Even though that is a tremendous, tremendous thing for us to grasp and to be reminded of. God is. So what is He? What is He? And we're reminded to have know and understand the reality, what I call, of His protection. Simply put here in the verse, God is our refuge, our refuge. Now, the word refuge is an interesting word. It's a shelter. We understand that from the storm or from some sort of danger. When we were in the South, and on the Ambassador's campus there, we lived there for 5 years, and I was on the maintenance crew and things there. And we had safe places when there was a storm in the county, even the big horn on the fire department would go off, and you'd hear it all over town. Oh, you have anything like that in Stratton? I don't know, but they did in Lattimore, and the Lattimore Fire Department had this great big, all kinds of horns. That thing would go off if any bad weather would come into the county. Well, my goodness, when that thing went off, everybody heard it. But sometimes it was for real. I remember just a couple of times, I say for real, it was always for real, but it was a dangerous situation a couple of times where you had to get on campus to a safe place, you know what I mean? So there it would be in the hallway of a brick building, or it'd be in the basement of one of the buildings, or they had these designated areas that were places, safe places to get to if the need would arise. You know what? The reality of God's protection is God can be that for us. This place, this refuge is a shelter, yes, but it literally means this, a place that you trust. A place that you trust. Isn't that something? God is somebody that we can trust in trials. And it's interesting as we read through our Bibles, and particularly in the New Testament, I've been preaching or teaching through the Gospel of John at our home church in a Sunday school class. And as you in the Gospel accounts, it's interesting to me the life of the apostles, and you see their development kind of through that. It teaches me a lot about myself. And these normal, regular guys, working guys that God calls out and calls to ministry, Jesus follows Jesus, and they do that. But you know what? They're weak. They're weak men in faith anyway. And you see Jesus developing that whole thing of trusting in him. And he is the place of trust. One of them is found, let's turn over there just for a minute, Mark chapter 4. Turn over the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. Say this place of refuge. He's a person. God is. He's the God that we can trust. And we see these apostles, the disciples in particular, are learning that. We're learning that. Are you learning that? That you can trust God. That he's a refuge. And we see that developed in the life of the apostles in the gospel accounts. Mark chapter 4, toward the end of the chapter, verse 35, it says, "And the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." This is early on in the ministry of Jesus Christ. "And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships." Often I could preach this passage but talking about the other ships without Jesus in the boat. But here, Jesus is in their boat, and there arose a great storm of wind, and we've been there and we've done that. We're going along and doing and living, doing what God has asked us to do and living according to God, the Word of God. Let us go to the other side. Let's just go on over. But then a storm comes, unexpected storms. And there's a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, that's not a good place to be, is it? And we've been there, done that. Got the T-shirt, we say, right? Maybe not literally. But in many, many ways, we face challenges like this where it seems like we're going down. And he says Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, "Have we said this? Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Have we ever said that to God? "God, don't you know what I'm..." And we turn to our place of trust. They're not really trusting in him. They're in desperation, really. And they're growing in this whole life of faith and knowing and understanding what this Jesus can do, what God can do. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so what? Fearful. Oh, how is it that ye might have? That ye have no faith." How is it that ye have no faith? And that's where I've been. Perhaps you've been. Later on, as you go through the gospel, Mark 6, they're fearful and they're tired. Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And he says, "And be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Be not afraid." Learning the reality of his protection. He's the place, my place of trust. I can trust him. I can trust him. He's our protector. Oh, there's so many examples. The Apostle Paul in Acts 27, the storm of his life called Euroclodon. And God had already said that he would go to Rome. And Paul, in the midst of that great thing, He rises up in Acts 27:25. I have it written here. It says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." What? Be of good cheer? We're in this storm and it's taking us down and ruining the boat. But he says this, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." That's the basis of it. That's our refuge. Finding our peace in God and our protection from Him. God is our refuge. God is. And one thing that He is He's our refuge. He's the place that we can trust. He's our protector. He's our protection. We live in the reality of His power. Psalm 46:1 tells us God is our refuge and strength. And strength. God is our power. And he's our strength. Psalm 18:2 adds to it. It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress," is the word used there, "and my deliverer." And he simply puts it this way. The psalmist says, "My God, my strength." I like that. My God, my strength. I'm a simple guy. And I like it when God puts it simple, in a simple manner. My God, my strength. And we learn that God is my source of power and my strength for the day. Oh, I realize we were talking in the office with these guys. You know who they were anyway, I suppose. But we were just admitting that the older we get, the realize, you know, we're not 10 foot tall and bulletproof anymore, are we, huh? And like we were when we were young. And we realize more and more as time goes on that God is our strength and has to be our strength and our sustainer, we could say. He's the one that keeps us going. I often think of these verses over in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 and 10. You know verse 9, 2 Corinthians 9, rather 12, 9 very well. I trust, better than I do the reference, I guess. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul would write, "And he said unto me," you know this section of the verse, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." What a great encouragement that is to me. You know, the weaker we are, the greater God's strength. Because we realize our weakness, and that's when we see Him strengthen and keep us. It's a wonderful thing. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul would add, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Oh my goodness, when you realize what Paul is saying, when I'm the weakest, then I realize I'm actually the strongest, because God is his strength. God is the one strengthening him in his grace. Oh, the power of God. I think many, many times I have had a very weak view of God's power. We realize from Scripture that it's the power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead that is available to us today to live for Him. It says that in Ephesians 3:20, where he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now, we have very wild imaginations, right? We could probably think up all kinds of things. But he says in that verse, he says, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It just came to mind some years ago when we were in Nova Scotia, and this is a long story, and I'll give you the very brief version of it, but we were driving around in an old Chevy Suburban at the time in a minivan. And the gas prices weren't quite as bad as they are right now, but they were pretty bad. And for ministry's sake, it was a struggle even to keep enough gas for all the ministry needs and travel in those two vehicles. So I prayed one day and I said, "Lord, I need I need to make a change in my vehicle. And driving down the road just a short time after that and hit a deer with my minivan. And it totaled it. I said, well, that was a strange answer to prayer. And through the course of events, I won't get into the details. I'll tell you what God did. God bought us a Yukon XL, a newer version than what we had. You say, well, how did that help? Well, it didn't for a while. I had a Suburban and a Yukon XL. Talk about a bad gas bill, huh? Yeah. And but God bought us that thing. I mean, it was totally, totally provided by God. And I tell you, if you had about another 20 minutes, and I don't, I could tell you the whole story. It was amazing. And it was exceedingly abundant above all that we could ask or think. And then God, you know, we got rid of the old Suburban, got a little car, and then my gas bills went down. Imagine that. And we had a newer vehicle for our family that we couldn't afford. God provided for us. I mean, and I tell you, I couldn't have, in our wildest imagination, come up with that whole scheme. But God did. And I say, well, God's never bought me a car. Well, maybe he has, provided you with the strength to pay for the one you got. Amen? You see, it's all in his hand. And it's amazing when we rely and we realize that we live in light that God is. And that God is my refuge. I can trust him. And he is my strength. He's the one that provides the way and the power to live life. God is. He's our refuge. He's our strength. And we live in the reality of his protection, of his power. And then the verse tells us that we live in the reality of his presence, a very present help in trouble. It's amazing just the simplicity again of this verse, but he's a very present help in trouble. Do you have one of those go-to people in your life? You know, you need somebody, you know, you need an answer for something, you call, give them a call. Maybe you're trying to do something in your house and you know, like I have lately, I was mentioning before the service too, I have a little project. We have an old house God's provided for us, and that's another miracle in itself. You want to hear that story, you spend another half an hour with us, we'll tell you. But God's amazing how God provides for you when you just simply wait on him and trust him. And now we have this big old house there in Winslow, and you know, it needs this and needs that, but whatever. It's just, and it's all cosmetic stuff. And just this last week, I'm learning how to do a subway tile backsplash in our kitchen. And I'd done a little bit of that, but not really. And anyway, you know what I did? Just like what you do in this day and age, you get out your phone and you go to YouTube. And I took what little bit I know and what little bit the guy, well, no, I think the guy on YouTube probably knew more than I did. But anyway, and I followed that, and it was the go-to thing. You know, when my dad was alive, he was a mechanic and kind of those one of those handyman type guy. He did everything. He knew how to do a lot of things. And I would always just give him a call and ask him questions. But anyway, you have somebody like that. Maybe it is Google, I don't know, or YouTube, I don't, we all do, anyway. But let me just say that God, in a very real sense, we're dealing with the reality of God here. And I believe with all my heart that God wants to be that for us. He wants to be our go-to guy. And I'm not trying to diminish God by saying it that way. He wants us to go to him. To when we're facing something we don't know the answer to, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, go to YouTube. That's not what it says, does it? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Give to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. That's what the Bible says. Do we do that? Do we have somebody else that we turn to? We need to turn to God. The Bible says he's a very present help in trouble. It means the word very adds the emphasis, he's exceedingly present. And it kind of brings the whole meaning of that means that he's proven himself to be always present. And I like that. To me, it adds dimensions to this whole thing. He's proven himself to be there in the past, you know what? He's there today too. So when I pass through that valley, you know what? He's going to be there through this next one. Because that's all life is. It's ups and downs, isn't it? It's highs and lows. We're coming out of one and we're going to head into another. And we need needed his presence back there, so I need his presence today. And he's a very present help in trouble. There's many, many passages that come to mind. Job 23, 8 to 10 is one. You can look at that. Paul, the Apostle Paul, lived in the reality of God's presence. 2 Timothy 4, 16, he said, "All men forsook me." But 2 Timothy 4, 17, he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." And God was his presence. God was there. And he's here, and he's here with us. You know, his presence, and this is a whole other outline, I won't get into it, but his presence means that he's always available. He's always accessible, and he's always able. He's always available. You know, I've tried to make phone calls to people, and you know, they didn't answer the phone. How dare they? You know what? God's always available. Why don't they return my text? Don't they know I need to know that this? Now, God is always available and he's always accessible. You say, well, what's the difference? I put it this way. Right now, somewhere in these United States of America, they are making and printing our money, which means that it's available. But you know what? It's not accessible, at least to me. There's a difference, isn't it? God is available and accessible, and I'm so thankful that he's also able. He's able. I'm so thankful that he knows the answer. As one time back when we were at Ambassador, and Matt Hanke, some of you know probably Matt Hanke, and we were working at his house, and he had a problem with his brakes on his vehicle. And, you know, I've got that much mechanical ability, you know, but at least that much. He had none. So I had more than Matt did. And we took his wheel off, and he was trying to figure out what was wrong with his brakes. And I did. This was back some years ago. I called my dad. My dad was a mechanic and was able to do that. And he was very, always not gracious. I was going to say he was very gracious, tongue in cheek. He was not gracious, okay? My dad was he told you like it was. And he told me like it was. What are you doing that for? You're no mechanic, he says. Oh, and he was so right. That's why I was calling him. To try and get some guidance on this thing, to put brakes on Matt's vehicle, and neither one of us could afford to take it to the mechanic, you know? So anyway, but God isn't like that. I said earlier, God giveth all men, giveth wisdom all to all men liberally and upbraideth not, all right? He does give us the answer. He doesn't ever turn us away. He's always available. He's always accessible. And I thank the Lord that he's always able. He's always able. And we live in the reality of God's presence. The Bible says that God is. He's real. He's real to me. He says that he's real and he's the reality of his protection, the reality of his power, and the reality of his presence. I have one more point. It's noon. Stay with me, okay? The food won't spoil, I don't think. I like how you give plenty of time here. I still have an hour left, according to the clock in the office. No, let's just see not only the reality, but let's see as we close. And when a preacher says that, you know he's trying to encourage your heart, saying he's almost done. But let's look at the results of that. If God is real, then there's some results that are evident in our lives. And the psalmist said, it's the rest of the psalm, okay? We'll say, my goodness, he preached for half an hour on verse 1. If he's going to go the rest of the psalm, we're going to be here all day. No, we won't. We'll just look at a couple quick things here. It says, because you see in verse 2 the word therefore, right? So it is in light of verse 1, now therefore. This is the results. Therefore will not we fear. Though, and this is the way I put it, Just a couple points. First of all, the result of courage today. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Think on it. Ponder that for a minute. In other words, I see the psalmist and God saying to us today, I'm real. And in light of that, therefore, you can have courage today. In rising gas prices, the war in Ukraine, with still the lingering effects of COVID and all of that stuff coming around with now a new variant, look out! No matter what happens, you lose your job, you lose your loved one, you do this, you do that, you need me is what you need, and because you have me, you don't need to fear. And I can have courage. No matter what happens, the reality of God keeps me from fear. And so often, to me, we look for courage within ourselves. Well, you know, I can handle this. Well, you know what? I can handle it. God is the one that is with me, as we've said, you see. The cure for fear is found in God, not me. That's where it is. Think about, and you kids will enjoy this analogy, an example is the whole story of David and Goliath. And I love preaching on David and Goliath. Maybe I'll do that next time, right? But we see David, David shows up on the battlefield, everyone else is cowering in fear. But David, in the reality of everyday life, understood the presence of God, what God had done. Do you get it? Do you see it? And now he shows up on this battlefield with everybody else fearful. David said, is there not a cause? We need to stand up to that guy. Somebody needs to take him out, and I'll be that somebody. I can have courage because God is here and God is with me. You see, there's a lot of it, this great result. And yes, there are many, many troubling things that are happening in our world, but they don't change the reality of God. And we can have courage. It results in courage today and every day. The second thing that I see in the passage is it gives us this result of confidence tomorrow. What I mean is light of eternity. And the psalm continues. It says in verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, meaning the city. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. That's still coming, isn't it? The earth hasn't melted yet, but we know that it's going to. I tell people often, maybe I've even said it here, realize that everything we see and know is going to burn up. All of it. And that's what he's talking about. One day, he sees it. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, think on that. Ponder that a minute. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. It gives us confidence tomorrow. We have full and blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. God is with us. And we can face today in the reality of God, with courage and confidence tomorrow, knowing that Jesus Christ, my Savior, has secured my place in heaven, and I will spend eternity with Him. My friend, today, Do you have that kind of confidence? In your heart of hearts, do you know where you will spend eternity? Can you say with the psalmist and have the confidence that he has, you know what? There is a city. God is in the midst of her. And I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with him. I trust that that's true for all of us here today. God knows your heart. Do you know your heart? Do you know where you are? Where your relationship with a holy God in heaven is today? You can know him. If you don't know him, you can know him today. You can trust in his son, Jesus Christ, that he sent to die for you. He died for your sins and the sins of the world so that you can be forgiven. And yes, and have that eternal home. I trust today that you know him. And yes, that is making a difference every single day. That you, with the psalmist, and as we've looked at today, know that God is. And that God is our refuge. He's our strength in a very present help and trouble. And that is changing your life, giving you a calm and a peace that the Bible describes that passes all understanding. And you're finding rest in him. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I thank you so much today for just the simple, simple truth of your word. I'm so thankful, dear God, that you've given us this psalm and this inspired writings of the scriptures of the Bible to remind us that you are, that God is, and you're real. And you're real to us, Lord, and we thank you for that fact that we can live in light of that. Thank you for the results and the way that it works with giving us courage in very, very troubling things that you allow us to face. And I pray that, Lord, we would all leave here with a new and determined resolve to live in the reality of your presence. And I pray, dear God, that because of the others will see you and say something is different about them. God is with them. And I pray, dear God, that our testimonies would be strong and evident, that you'd be heard and known and seen through us. And many, many would be pointed to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our life for you. I pray, dear Lord, you know already, as we've said and we've prayed, you knew the needs, you know the needs of each of our hearts. And I pray that in some small way, those needs have been met, bolstered today through the preaching of your word. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.